And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and it's great to be with you. You're listening to Prophecy Q&A Live. Well, as always, as we get to our question and answers, we try to catch up with Dad as he's traveling across the United States. And, hey, Dad, where are you this week?
Well, Jimmy, I am literally traveling across the United States. I mean, you have caught me on the road. We were down in Punta Gorda, Florida. Beautiful, beautiful location. Had a great meeting down there with the Priest River Baptist Church. We're making our way now up to Richmond, Virginia. And actually, at the point you catch me, I'm on Highway 10. Your mother is driving. Please pray for us as we continue along. But indeed, you know, the program is so important with all these wonderful people asking us questions about Bible prophecy. And I know that we had to work it in some way. So, Jim, here I am. You're saying we're traveling across America. I'm doing it right now as we do this program.
You have told me a couple things that I've really appreciated over your about the last 3 or 4 weeks that you have been in Florida. And, of course, last week we played your prophecy Q&A that you did at a place called Word of Life, Florida. Dad, you did a new series there, and I've gotten that series, and I'm editing it down so that we can put it as a series to sell to people, but it's God's plan through the ages. What prompted you to do this series?
Well, Jim, there are people out there with different theological backgrounds and a different eschatology than you and I would have. We would be what they would consider premillennial. That means that Jesus Christ comes back before the millennial kingdom, because he's going to rule and reign in the millennial kingdom. That's that thousand-year period of time. And then in addition to that, we are pre-trib rapturists, which means that the rapture of the church takes place before the seven-year tribulation period. Now, we've studied the Word of God. That basically comes from a dispensational approach to understanding God's entire Word, all the way from Genesis chapter 1:1 through Revelation chapter 22, and verse 21. This is key to understanding how to look at an overall philosophy for history. God does have a plan. He has a plan for each member of the human family, Gentiles, for Jews, and for Christians. God does have a plan. The book of Daniel, for example, is a timeline for the Gentile people of the world. And remember, Gentiles are anybody in the world that may not be a Christian or a Jew, Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, etc., they are all Gentiles. God has a plan for the Gentiles, and that's the book of Daniel. Now, the book of Ezekiel is a timeline for the Jewish people, and God lays out his plan for his chosen people in the book of Ezekiel. In the book of Revelation, starting in chapter 1 and verse 18, we see the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and in the very next verse, he has been authenticated to give us prophetic events in the future because of his resurrection. And so he lays out to John the Revelator, write down those things which were, that would be chapter 1 of Revelation, those things which are, chapters 2 and 3, and those things which shall happen hereafter. In other words, at the time of the rapture of the church, chapter 4, verse 1 of Revelation, all the way through the rest of the book, God is going to lay out for John the Apostle the information needed that it's going to be given to us so we can understand the times in which we're living. Well, what happens at the end of history, which is the book of Revelation, started at the beginning of history, which is the book of Genesis. And God has a consistent plan throughout all 66 books of the Bible, throughout 6,000 years of history, and working among the Gentiles, the Jews, and the Christians. That's what this series is all about. It does make a difference how we approach and understand this philosophy of history. And it's comes about by a literal interpretation of the Word of God, an understanding that there is a separation between the church and Israel. God has a plan for the church or Christians and for the Jewish people or Israel, and indeed that our ultimate responsibility is to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. So that is what this series is all made up of, and I think it's very important in light of the days in which we're living, when so many people who may even be listening to this broadcast right now, they do not have really an understanding of how God is working we hope that this will help them get a better understanding of that.
You know what I liked the other day is as we were talking about this series, and I asked you, you know, how you came about it, and you put it in such a concise form. And folks, I'm telling you, once we get done and this series is available on our Prophecy Today bookstore site, you'll want to get it because it really, in 5 hours, you've got everything that you need to know from God's plan and how He lays it out from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation chapter 22. And so, you know, as you look at it, but Dad, you told me it came simple and you wanted to put it in a simple form so that people could grasp a hold of it.
Well, you know, sometimes we get pretty detailed. Now, you've been editing it. You know how detailed I have to go when we're talking about how God is working His plan throughout the ages and also among the three different members of the human family. And so I was praying and I was thinking about it and I was studying in my mind and going over everything that was going to be saying. And all of a sudden I got the idea, hey, now I know how I can make it simpler for the people to understand. It's what happened from Adam to Abraham, and then what happens from Abraham to the apostles, and finally what happens from the apostles to the Antichrist. And I really divide up those 6,000 years all the way through from Adam through Abraham to the apostles and then to the Antichrist. This is a simple approach to understand. Not simplistic, but it helps us get a handle on what we're studying.
So very important. This weekend on your weekend radio program, what are some of the topics you're going to cover?
Well, of course, Jim, we'll be talking with all of our broadcast partners. We'll have Bob McGinnis. He's covering the geopolitical activity from the Washington, D.C. area. In his venue there in Jerusalem, David Dolan will be looking at the Middle East news update. We have Dr. Rob Congdon. He will be looking at an update on the European Union and what's happening there. We'll also be talking with Dr. Rennie Showers. Dr. Showers is going to be with us for a very special night of prophecy. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But Dr. Showers is, I think, a very, very learned biblical scholar. And I'm going to ask him the question. Friday, the 27th of January, has been designated by the United Nations through a resolution back in 2005 as the International Holocaust Remembrance Day. And the world is supposed to at least pause for a moment to think about the 6 million Jews that were killed in World War II. And they were guilty of simply one thing, they were Jewish. Well, did the Bible talk about that? And why would God stand by and watch that unfold? That's what I'm going to be talking with Dr. Rennie Showers. If you can only come and spend maybe 10 minutes with us, we'll be having a time when Rennie will respond to that from the Word of God. It's key for your understanding. And by the way, if you're talking to a Jewish person, it's good to have this information so you can help them understand it. That's this weekend on Prophecy Today weekend. That'll be heard right here on the Prophecy Today radio network and Prophecy Today Radio, which is our 24/7 internet radio station heard 365 days a year. Don't miss it. It's 1 o'clock East Coast time, 1 o'clock Saturday afternoon.
And, of course, you're referring to next week where we will be in, you, myself, Dave James, and Rennie Showers will be in Lancaster, Pennsylvania for our School of Prophets Bible Conference, Bible Prophecy Conference, and that is next week. We'll be at Willow Valley. You can find out more about that on our Prophecy Today website. But Dr. Showers will be with us for a special evening next week, correct?
That is correct. On February the 2nd, Thursday evening, beginning at 7 o'clock, we at the New Song Fellowship Church, Jamie Mitchell is the pastor. He's going to host this special night of prophecy. We'll start at 7 o'clock. I'll take the first 45 minutes. I'll do prophecy Q&A. Any prophecy question that you want to ask that you didn't get on the radio broadcast and you're in the area, you'd like to come and be face-to-face with me when I answer the question, you can do that. That starts at 7. Then at 8 o'clock, Dr. Rennie Showers is going to give us a powerful prophetic message. Dr. Showers is a prolific author of books all focused on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a great scholar. He's a great teacher. You do not want to miss this special night of prophecy, Bible prophecy, there at the New Song Fellowship Church in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And remember, for the entire week, we're going to be in the area. We'd love to have you come. We'll be doing two modules for our School of Prophets. David James will be teaching God's Plan Through the Ages, and I will be teaching the Book of Daniel. This will give an opportunity. Anybody who wants to work towards a master's degree can get 6 credit hours towards that master's degree. So, indeed, as Jimmy said, go to our website, prophecytoday.com. All the information's up there about the conference starting on Monday evening, actually. And the details about the schedule, what will be taught, what you can learn. They'll have information at our website, prophecytoday.com, about the location and the times, if you happen to forget them, for this special night of Bible prophecy there in Lancaster. And it'll have more information about our School of Prophets. You can get involved in studying. Jim is working on his master's degree right now in Bible prophecy. As soon as he gets that done, and I'm going to hurry him along, going to work on his PhD. It's not that you have to have the degree, but as you prepare to get it, you have to study. You have to understand and know exactly what God's Word says about the prophetic events of the future. So if you're interested, go to our website, prophecytoday.com.
And you can also call our toll-free number, 8-PROPHECY-8, that's 877-674-3298. We'd love to have you come and join with us. We'll have a great time next week at the Willow Valley Inn in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Again, a great time of studying with and fellowship and great teaching. Well, Dad, we've got quite a few questions to get to, so why don't we get to those pretty quickly here. John sends in a question. He said, I recently heard Kay Arthur preach on the Beatitudes, using them as a starting point for salvation, which is contrary to what Jimmy preaches on the Beatitudes, that they are how people are to live in the kingdom, but that we can derive spiritual benefits from the Beatitudes. I know Jimmy is friends with Kay, but yet they seem to have differing stances on the interpretation of the Bible. How does he fellowship with Christians that seem to be embracing lordship, salvation, or Calvinism? What is Jimmy's position on Calvinism and lordship, salvation?
Well, let me give my position first, John. I'm a biblist. I'm not going to get into camp with those who are Calvinists or Arminians. I'm a biblist. I can see, for example, check out 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. In this one verse, we see both election and free will. You are elected, and because of your faith, you come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. I'm a biblist. I'm not going to get into man-made ideology, and I'm not going to even discuss election with you. I do not do that. And as it relates to Kay and what she thinks about the Beatitudes, I really don't know what Kay teaches on the Beatitudes. I'm not sure about that. My interest in studying the book of Matthew is to help you understand that Jesus Christ is offering the kingdom to the people, the Jewish people on the earth at the time he's here. He came as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Ultimately, the Jewish people are going to reject him. But you see right there at the baptism in chapter 3 of the book of Matthew, that John the Baptist, his cousin, the forerunner of the Messiah, said, behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. He was standing right there. And then in chapter 4, you see that Jesus goes throughout the Galilee, and he sends his disciples once he has them come on board with him, and he trains them, teaching the gospel of the kingdom throughout the Galilee. They were teaching the kingdom was there. When he gathers all the people on the Mount of Beatitudes, and that would have been taking place there at the northern end of the Sea of Galilee, Jim and I have been there. By the way, you can come along and go with us on one of our tours to Israel. Jim and I will be teaching while we're in the land. The location where the Beatitudes actually took place has been investigated by acoustical engineers. In other words, is it possible for Jesus to have stood there on the peak of that mountain and have had people to hear him? And they estimate thousands would have been there. Well, we used to stand. I used to stand up top. Now listen, I'm not dumb. I may be stupid, but I'm not dumb. I'm not going to climb all the way down that hill and have to climb all the way back up. So I would send Jim down to the bottom of the hill. And I would stand up there, and I would just barely talk in a normal voice, and Jimmy at the bottom of the hill could hear me talking as if I was standing next to him. So we know this is the place. And what did Jesus do? He taught the Beatitudes. That would be Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. What is he doing in that teaching to these Jewish people about the kingdom? He's giving them a commentary on how they're going to live in the kingdom. Remember, he had come to set up the kingdom. He's giving them a commentary on how they're to live in the kingdom. So I don't know, and I'm not going to discuss what Kay Arthur talks about or teaches or how she approaches it. I'm telling you what I believe and how this all comes about. And as it relates to lordship, salvation, my stand is whatever Peter says in the Bible. Just look it up. 2 Peter, take these verses down if you will. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, chapter 2, verse 20, chapter 3, verse 2, and chapter 3, verse 18. What Peter says about the Lord and our relationship with him. And, you know, as he becomes my Savior, he has to be my Lord. I'm not getting into lordship discussion. You can argue all day about it. Look, if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are going to be doing what he wants you to do. Mm. How can you know him as only Savior if he's not your Lord? You have to know him. And if he's your Lord, he's going to be your Savior. Just think about it. I'm not teaching, preaching either approach. You come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and that's what I believe the Bible teaches. So I'm just not going to get into the discussion. John, I hope that helps. Please forgive me if I didn't give you exactly what you wanted to hear. But how do I hang around with people if they know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? If they have been saved, I'm excited about that, and we'll stand together. Now, we can have discussions, and I'll guarantee you, I've had some long and intense discussions with Jay Arthur about eschatology, not necessarily lordship, salvation. About eschatology, I'm concerned about some of her eschatological points that she preaches and teaches. But anyway, then let's get out of that. For now, back to prophecy Q&A.
Thanks, John, for that question. John Goucher sends in a question. He says, what do you think concerning the remnant theology that teaches that the church and Israel overlap in some manner? Also, that the Gentile Christians must identify with the Jews, the Jewish remnant of Israel.
Well, when you think about remnant theology, and that's a term that has been heard a long time. In fact, I got to be honest with you, I looked it up, I Googled it to get what it was. And what I understand it is, and I hope I'm on the right track here, John, that the Gentile church becomes a part of the nation of Israel. Now, wait a minute. That is not correct. The Gentile church is made up, and there's no term as Gentile church. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, starting there in verse 11, that with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the two people that were at enmity with each other, Gentiles and Jews, that's what the text says, you can read it, Gentiles and Jews at enmity with each other, death, burial, and resurrection takes the wall of partition out between the two peoples and makes them one people. That would be Christians. Remnant theology would not go along with what I say, that there's three members of the human family. We started this time together with Jim talking about three members of the human family, Gentiles, Jews, and Christians. And Christians are the church is made up of Gentiles and Jews between the time of the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, and the rapture of the church. That's the church period in all of history. Out of that time comes one people called Christians, and they are made up, the Christians are made up of Jewish people who have trusted in Jesus Christ and Gentile people who have trusted in Jesus Christ. We do not become a part of Israel. Romans chapter 11, verses 13 to 25 talks about it. And many people, I think, get confused. Let me just give you a couple of quick points, John. The root there in Romans 11, 13 to 25 is talking about faith. Now, that is the tree where the grafting is taking place and the branches are being cut off. The branches are the Jews and the Christians, which are made up, of course, of Gentiles and Jews. We do not become Jews. Paul had a real problem with Peter trying to Judaize the Gentiles in Galatians chapter 2 is what he was talking about. Read that discussion that Paul had with Peter publicly calling him down for doing that. Israel and the church are different. God has a plan for each of these. And this is a key component of understanding Bible prophecy, understanding God's plan for the future. That's why I believe Jimmy mentioned early on in the broadcast today that the new series is going to be so important. I hope you will take advantage of getting it. And even that time that we're going to have that special night of Bible prophecy with Dr. Rennie Showers there in Lancaster on February the 2nd, that Thursday evening, that's going to be another time when you can really do some wonderful learning. It's going to be a great time to study. Remnant theology, I think you better put it aside, John. And it has nothing to do with what God's Word, I believe, is really teaching.
Cindy Thompson sends in a question. She says, I just heard about a book called The Harbinger on the 700 Club. I didn't catch the name of the author, but is it worth reading?
Cindy, I'd have to say, please don't read it. Now, that might encourage you to go read it just because I said that. There's a man who calls himself Rabbi Jonathan Kahn, who has written the book. Now, he claims to be a Christian to a Jewish man who is a Messianic Jew. You see, that's what we were just talking about when we were talking with John's question a moment ago. Two people become one. And for him to call himself a rabbi, he's separating the body of Christ. He's dividing the church itself. To call himself a rabbi is not correct. You would be technical, a teacher. Well, okay, that could be used, but that's not the connotation that everybody perceives when he calls himself a rabbi. I don't know if he had a kippah on when I saw him appearing there on the 700 Club with Pat Robertson. I don't know what he does in his fellowship meetings in his church itself. Most of the time, these guys who call themselves rabbis put on a prayer shawl when they're in the services. A prayer shawl has 613 knots on the bottom of it, representing the 613 mitzvahs, or the rules that the Jewish people must abide by. And so when he goes into the pulpit of his church, wherever it is, when he's doing whatever, and he puts on that prayer shawl, he's getting under the law, and we are under grace at this point in time. So that's concerning to me. Secondly, I believe the book is dangerous. I didn't read the entire book. I had one of my staff guys do it. David James, in fact, read it, and he has written an article on it. I believe you can find it either on our website or on the ABI website. Just call the office, and they'll tell you exactly where to find it, unless, Jimmy, you know where it is. But anyway, it's using what this man does. He takes Isaiah 9, which is basically looking at the coming of the Messiah, and he makes it applicable to what happened on 9/11. Talks about a couple of towers, talks about them coming down, talks about a tree that was, et cetera, et cetera. I don't need to get into all the details. He is perverting Scripture. He is spiritualizing Scripture. You cannot do that, Cindy. You have to take a literal approach to the interpretation of Scripture. You start spiritualizing it, it becomes very subjective, not objective. Objectivity is looking at what God's Word says and us then abiding by what He has to say. If something is subjective, it means it's subjective. You will interpret it subjective to what you might think, what this person says, what that. No, the Word of God doesn't matter what I think it says. It says what it says, and that's the way you need to approach an interpretation. This man has taken an entire chapter, chapter 9 of Isaiah, out of context, applied it to something it should not have been applied to, and indeed, that is wrong. It's dangerous. I would say don't read the book.
I agree with you, Dad, and we do have a link on our website to David James' article, and it would be a great one for you to read. He really expounds upon much more in depth as to where this gentleman's coming from in his theology and his eschatology. We've got a couple questions here, and I know that, Dad, you were with us as you sent one to my email that you specifically wanted to respond to about where the Holy of Holies is located at on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And one of our questions also comes in and says, I don't see the third temple, being built until the Ark is found. What's your response to where the Holy of Holies is and the third temple being built or not being built until the Ark is found?
Well, the Holy of Holies, Jim, has to be underneath that gold dome building called the Dome of the Rock there on the Temple Mount. 95% to 98% of Orthodox Jewish scholarship says that's the location where the temple stood. And underneath that gold dome building is a stone where the Ark of the Covenant rested. Now, we can't take you in there. By the way, we have a brand new documentary that Jim produced. It's entitled Ready to Rebuild, Revisited. We took our cameras inside the Dome of the Rock. Now, this was an amazing thing. It was a God thing. The only way we could ever get in there had to be God working it out. And the Islamic Trust allowed us to go in. We took a video of that Dome of the Rock, of that rock underneath the dome, and there you can see the rectangular location where the Ark of the Covenant would have rested. Of course, it's not in there right now. I'll tell you where it is in just a moment. But I have to believe, along with the Orthodox Jewish scholarship, especially the ones who are preparing to build the next temple, that that is the location of the original Holy of Holies, both for the first temple that King Solomon built 3,000 years ago, and also for the temple that was built by Zerubbabel when he brought the 50,000 Jews back out of the Babylonian captivity 2,500 years ago. And then the temple that's going to stand on the Temple Mount, it will be the location. Now, as to where the Ark of the Covenant is, on this documentary that Jimmy has produced, we have three men who tell us that they went to the Ark of the Covenant. And in fact, Gershon Solomon said he got so excited he forgot to put his shoes on when he left home to drive over to the Temple Mount area to go with these two very prestigious rabbis into the location of the Ark of the Covenant. You might say, wait a minute, you just believe these three men who are telling you they know where the Ark of the Covenant is? No, I'm relying on the Bible. 2 Chronicles 35:3, we see the text where Josiah, who was the king of Judah, told the Levites to take the Ark and put it in the house. Now, the word there in that passage, house, is the Hebrew word bayith, B-A-Y-I-T-H, and indeed, you can translate it house. And in fact, when you're looking at the first glance at this passage, you might think, well, Josiah is telling the Levites to put the Ark in the temple. You're not going to put it in somebody's house. Put it in the temple. But it had been in the temple. Remember King Solomon, 1 Kings chapter 8, he finished building the temple, the very first one, and then he had the Levites bring the Ark into the house, into the Holy of Holies in the temple, and the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord so much they could not stand it. The point being, though, that the Ark of the Covenant was in the house. What was Josiah then talking about? Well, Josiah, remember, was watching the times. He was a man who knew what was taking place. He had read the prophecies, and he understood what was going to happen. And there was a crown prince over in Babylon. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. He, under the direction of his daddy, who was the king of Babylon, went over and defeated the Assyrians. He then defeated the Egyptians. Well, you know, Josiah's watching all this, and he's saying, who should decide yet? And Josiah said, but what I better do is take care of this Ark of the Covenant, the most valuable piece of furniture any place in the world that covers the location there in the Holy of Holies, where the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, takes place. The glory of the Lord was to hover between the cherubim there on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, the very, very important piece of furniture for the worship of the Jewish people. And so King Josiah decided, I'll have the Levites take it, and we'll put it underneath where the Holy of Holies is, to the location that King Solomon himself built. He put a secret, secluded place up there in order to be able to protect the Ark of the Covenant. That's where the Ark of the Covenant has been for about 2,600 years now. In the times of Jesus Christ, the fact that his crucifixion with the veil of the temple ripped from top to bottom, everybody in the world then realized that the Ark of the Covenant was not in the Holy of Holies at that time. In fact, I told you about that stone, that foundation stone underneath the Dome of the Rock. They have drilled a hole right beside the location where the rectangular box, the Ark of the Covenant, would have sat. And symbolically, the high priest would pour the blood on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, through that hole, supposedly on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, in this secret, secluded hiding place. And I've got to say that this person who sent the question is, Jim, is right, because they have to have that Ark of the Covenant for the next temple. The next temple is the Tribulation Temple. It's the one the Antichrist will desecrate. The Ark of the Covenant does have to be in that temple. But wait a minute, for the Messiah's temple, they don't need the Ark of the Covenant. fact, the Bible says over in Jeremiah chapter 3, they'll forget about the Ark of the Covenant. See, the Ark of the Covenant was a model of him to come, or as a prophecy, looking towards Jesus Christ. But, my friend, when you have the real thing, you no longer need the model. Mm. And that's all you need to worry about. Jesus Christ is coming back. He'll replace the Ark of the Covenant in the millennial temple that Jesus himself will build.
Great question. Thank you, Dad. That's a great answer to all those questions that have come in. Cindy Frazier sends in a question. She says, my question is, well, whoever doesn't get caught in the rapture, will they have an opportunity to be saved during the tribulation? I'm confused by the tribulation saints. Who they are is not clear to me. Thank you for your information and where to find the answer.
Cindy, let me just remind you that the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 11, starting in verse 3, there are going to be two witnesses that will have a ministry for 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. It's the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. They'll be headquartered there on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. They'll be protected. Nobody can harm them. In fact, if they need be, they could call fire out of heaven. They could actually bring plagues upon the earth. They could turn the water into blood. Whatever they need to do to protect themselves for that 1,260-day period, that 3.5 years of ministry at the beginning of the tribulation period. That's the book of Revelation, chapter 11, verses 3 and following. Their first results will be the salvation of 144,000 male virgin Jews. That's chapter 7 of the book of Revelation, starting in verse 4 and going through verse 8. 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel will come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their Messiah, as their Lord, and they will then go forth for a 7-year period of time preaching the gospel of the kingdom, Matthew 24:14. They will give opportunity for everybody on earth to hear the gospel and have an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ. And that's what it says right there in chapter 7 and verse 3. It says, seal them before any judgments start, because they're going to be protected to do that ministry. At the end of the 3.5-year period of time, those two witnesses back in Jerusalem will be killed there in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. Then they miraculously will be raised from the dead and taken into the heavenly. Back in chapter 7 and verse 9, the ministry of the two witnesses, the 144,000 male virgin Jews, will result in a multitude being saved that no man could even number. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. Let me tell you this. Here's the kicker, Cindy. The fact is, those who have heard the gospel before the rapture of the church, but not only heard it and understood it, but not only heard it and understood it, those have heard it and understood it and rejected it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Starting in verse 8 through verse 11. Those who have rejected the love of the truth that they might be saved, God shall send them a strong delusion so that they then believe the lie. So make certain, if somebody's heard it, understood it, and rejected it, you warn them what will happen after the rapture. They will not have an opportunity to be saved. But of course, there's many out there in our world of 7 billion people who have not even heard it, first of all, maybe, or if they've heard it, they didn't understand it, and they didn't reject it. They'll all have an opportunity to come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, and they will be called tribulation saints. Those are the people who are saved after the rapture and before the second coming of Christ.
Great question, Cindy. And I would suggest, if you want more information on what's going to take place in the future, take a look at Dad's book, Revelation, A Chronology. It's a great book that has been written by Dad that shows and lays out written form so that you can see and you can find out more information as to all your questions about Bible prophecy from the book of Revelation. We have two questions that have come in about the Roman Catholic Church. Paula Fregata sends in a question. She says, what does the Bible say about the Roman Catholic Church? And Diana sends in a question, can anyone profess to be saved but still remain in the Roman Catholic Church?
Well, I would say to the last question, if somebody really knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and they start to study the Word of God, they're going to understand that the Roman Catholic Church does not abide by what God's Word has to say. In fact, there's the sin of presumption, that you can presume you are saved and you knew no Christ as your Lord and Savior. So many other differences in there. I'm not going to take the time to develop that right now. But once I believe a person, and I think there can be people who are in the Catholic Church are saved. I think when they start studying the Word of God, they'll have to come out of it because of the theology that it teaches. And one of the things that you must know, they're involved in what is called replacement theology. They believe the church has replaced Israel. So that is going to negate the real true eschatology of the Word of God. I think they need to come out of the church. Now, the word Roman Catholic is not mentioned in the Bible. Thus, we are not able to point to a certain verse or chapter in any book that talks about the Roman Catholic Church. What it does do, it describes a false church. The book of Revelation chapter 17 talks about, in verse 5, Mystery Babylon, the mother of all harlots. That's referring back to an event that took place 4,500 years ago. 4,500 years ago, the man who was really going right against God, because instead of being fruitful, multiplying and filling the earth with people, the great-grandson of Noah, Nimrod, went to a place called Babel on the shores of the Euphrates River, which today is about 58 miles out of downtown Baghdad, and there he built a great city. The Lord had told his great-granddaddy, Noah, chapter 9 and verse 1, be fruitful, multiply, and repeople the earth, and Nimrod went against that. And then he established a false religion. He said, let us build us a tower whose top may reach into heaven. Now, the last place Nimrod really wanted to go was to heaven. He was rejecting Yahweh. He was rejecting the true God of the Word of God. And he said, "And let us make us a name." Not talking about popularity. That's talking about bringing into existence their own God. And the Babylonian God, of course, Marduk. Then he had a wife. Her name was Semiramis. They had a son. His name was Tammuz. I'm not going to take the time to get a copy of my book Jimmy was talking about, Revelation and Chronology, or I have the five-hour series, audio series of Revelation, a walkthrough that will help you study this as well. But they started a false religion, a mother-son cult, and ultimately it ends up in a seven-hilled city. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 9 talks about the fact that if you have wisdom, you'll recognize that this false religiosity, which will be in place in the first half of the tribulation period, the first 3.5 years, it will be in place, headquartered in the city of Rome. The Antichrist will be controlling it. And indeed, this is the time when the Antichrist is going to cause the world to start worshiping him. Ultimately, it begins about 3.5 years, it says that the revived Roman Empire will rise up and destroy that church, that false church there in Rome. And the Lord says in chapter 17, verse 17, that it happened because I put my will in the hearts of these political leaders to accomplish what my plan is for the future. Thus, study Revelation, and you get more information on God's plan for the future. Suffice to say, Paula, the word Roman Catholic is not used in text. It does describe, and you read chapter 17, people wearing scarlet and purple outfits. It does describe carrying a cross made out of diamonds and pearls, a chalice full of blood. A lot of similarities with the word Catholic Church. I cannot honestly exegete Revelation 17 and say Catholic Church. So, but don't worry about that. Just look at what's going to happen. This false religion, recognize the stage is set for that false religion to come into existence, and the Bible talked about it. 2,000 years ago, John the Revelator wrote about it. We see it coming better into focus today.
Bob Gianamore sends in a question. He says, has the prophecy of Psalm 83 already been fulfilled during the war of 1967? It seems the participants are the same.
Bob, you're correct. The participants of Psalm 83 and additional passages, Ezekiel 38 and Daniel 11, verses 40 to 45, all of those participants, or most all of them, were involved in that six-day war back in 1967. But Psalm 83, Ezekiel 38, and Daniel 11, verses 40 to 45, are not going to be totally fulfilled until after the rapture of the church, and I believe within the first 6 months of the tribulation period. Those three passages are giving us the entire complete list of an alignment of nations who will come against the Jewish people. They will come against the Jewish people to try to annihilate them, wipe them off the face of the earth. That happens within the first 6 months, I believe, of the tribulation period. And the reason that happens is because they want to destroy the Jewish people. Psalm 83 and verse 4 says, these people, these leaders of these nations will have a meeting and will discuss Israel. And they'll come out of the meeting and they'll make the statement, hey, folks, listen, you need to understand that we've got to wipe Israel off the face of the earth so her name will be forgotten forever. How about the Nijad back in 2008 made that statement publicly to a group of 4,000 Islamic leaders in Tehran, Iran? I don't think he was intentionally quoting the Bible, but ultimately that's what he did. He called for the nation of Israel to be wiped off the face of the earth and their name be forgotten forever. The way that we're going to be able to determine the time on this is, Bob, you have to look at Ezekiel 38, verses 8 and 11. Verse 8 of Ezekiel 38 talks about when the Jews are living in a time in Israel and they're having peace. Now, we all know that the only time true peace is going to come to Israel is when the Messiah, the Prince of Peace, comes back at the end of the seven-year tribulation period. Albeit the Antichrist, Daniel 9:27, will confirm a peace treaty with the Jewish people and their enemies, the neighbors of Israel, right there to, in fact, that starts the clock ticking on the seven-year tribulation period. And he, the Antichrist, should confirm a covenant, a treaty with many for 1 week, and there's when the clock starts ticking on the seven-year tribulation period. That's Daniel 9:27. And so you have to understand when the Antichrist has confirmed that peace treaty, the Jewish people say, wow, hey, the Messiah has come. We have peace. We can lay down our weapons. So they lay down their weapons. And that's what Ezekiel 38, verses 8 and 11. Remember in verse 11, it says, and they will be living peacefully, dwelling safely in unwalled villages. That's a military terminology. You see, Ezekiel, when he wrote the book 2,500 years ago, he didn't know about Mark the tanks, the sophisticated tank, F-16s, Apache helicopters. He simply knew that the Jewish people would protect themselves with a wall around the city. So that helps us to determine the time when this thing will take place. Prophecies of Psalm 83, Ezekiel 38, and Daniel 11 were not fulfilled in the 1967 Six-Day War.
Thanks, Bob, for that question. That's a great question. Well, our last question of the day, and this is a response to a Prophecy Today video update. If you ever want to get these, you can go to our Prophecy Today video website on our YouTube site off of our homepage, Prophecy Today. MJ says, I do believe in the rapture. I'm not sure, however, we can be too specific on the timing, pre-mid, etc. Any ideas?
I'm thankful for this question because it is key. Early on, remember, I said that Jimmy and I are premillennial. Christ comes before the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, 1,000 years, and pre-tribulational rapturous. We believe that the rapture will happen before the tribulation period. And we base that upon our study of the Word of God. Been talking a lot about Revelation. Again, Jimmy suggested to get the book. I think it would be a great idea. Go to our website, prophecytoday.com. We have a bookstore. You can find it there at the bookstore. Or you can call our toll-free number, 877-674-3298, and make your order. In that book, and in the Word of God, the book, the Bible itself, in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, it depicts the rapture of the church. John said, I heard, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. Now, that's apocalyptic literature. And what that is referring to, by the way, apocalyptic literature is using a symbol to communicate an absolute truth. That's what John is doing in chapter 4 and verse 1. I heard, as it were, a trumpet talking with me. Remember, trumpets don't talk. But he's referring back to another passage in Scripture, and the way you interpret apocalyptic symbols is find another passage of Scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. The procedure for the rapture. Jesus shouts, Archangel shouts, trumpet God sounds, and the trumpet God sounds, and we're caught up to be with him into the air. That's talking about a trumpet. First Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 53, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, we shall be changed to be caught up at the rapture of the church. So that's the indication of when the rapture takes place. And notice the last phrase in chapter 4 and verse 1. And then I will show you things which must happen hereafter. In chapter 4, verse 2 through chapter 22, verse 21, that's the rest of what happens. There's 16 chapters after chapter 4 and verse 1, from 4:2 to 19:10, that deal with all that's going to happen in that seven-year period of time. Detailed information, 16 chapters that deal with it. And by the way, the word church is used 19 times in chapters 1, 2, and 3 of the book of Revelation. It is not used, not one time, zero times is it used in those 16 chapters from 4 to 19, discussing and detailing the tribulation period. You know, Jesus sent letters to the seven churches. One of them was the church of Philadelphia. Chapter 3 and verse 10, he said, I will keep you from that hour of temptation. The hour of temptation, a reference to the tribulation period. He didn't say, I will take you out of. He said, I will keep you from that hour of temptation. By the way, also Paul said that same thing over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. Keeping us from the hour of temptation. Daniel 9:27 may be another little help in this as you try to figure out when the rapture is going to happen. You see, Daniel 9:27 talks about the last 7 years of a 490-year period of time. 483 years were fulfilled at the time when Jesus Christ was crucified. But that leaves 7 years, and that's what Daniel 9:27 is talking about, the seven-year period of time. May I remind you, the church was not in those first 483 years. They will not be in those last 7 years either. This is key in coming to some understanding as to when the rapture will take place.
Well, thanks, MJ, for that question. And, Dad, I want to thank you for taking the time. Truly, as you are driving down the road, actually, Mom's driving. You're not driving, but you're a passenger along. You're leaving the great state of Florida this week, leaving all the political primaries behind and heading towards Richmond, Virginia, Emmanuel Baptist Church this weekend. And of course, next week, we invite people to join us as we will be in Lancaster, Pennsylvania at the Willow Valley Inn, and we'll be doing our School of Prophets Bible conference there. Bible time study, accredited college courses that you and Dave James will be teaching. Why not join with us there that next week? I look forward to seeing you there, Dad. And we'll also have a time of prophecy Q&A while we're there. So we look forward to seeing you there, Dad. It'll be a great time. Dad, and as always, I like to give you the last word in our prophecy Q&A program. And this week, I want to pose a question to you, and as you give your closing thoughts. In these days where it seems like everybody has lost hope, we're discussing how America is going to implode, the European Union, the world economic situation, Iran's on the verge of having their nuclear weapons and attacking Israel, and Israel's trying to decide what they're doing. We have our military in the Strait of Hormuz right now, and it just seems like everything is falling apart. Shouldn't this be the time that as Christians we have hope and we are looking for the blessed return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And it seems like we are the church, when I say we, the body of Christ, seems like for the most part the church is drifting away from the very things that gives them hope in these last days.
Well, they certainly are, Jim. They're drifting away from a study of God's prophetic word, God's plan throughout the ages, what he's going to do in the end times. They do not understand the scriptures, and that's why we continue to try to exhort everybody, study the prophetic passages in God's word. Come to an understanding of the times in which we're living. And when you realize that Jesus Christ is about to shout at the rapture of the church and call us up to be with him in the air, and we know that based upon the prophetic scenario that is found in the prophetic passages of God's word, describing the times in which this will take place, and boy, those descriptions look like today. The litany of things you just gave us is right there in the scripture. That could give us every understanding that the rapture of the church can happen at any moment. That is our hope. That's the blessed hope. The apostle Paul told Titus, he said, hey, Titus, lay aside that which is wrong. Live that which is right. Almost can hear Titus say, how do I do that? How do I lay aside what's wrong and live what's right? Paul said, looking for the blessed hope of the very superior of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we need to do. Be looking for him. That gives us the hope, Jim. And indeed, you and I look for him every day. In fact, I, 3 times or 4 times a day, whenever I think about it, I'm praying, let the rapture happen today. I open up in the morning, first thing, and go to bed at night, thinking, let the rapture happen while I'm sleeping here tonight.
Amen.
We look for that blessed hope for him to appear. Hey, by the way, folks, do that. Make sure you're prepared. If you know Christ as Lord and Savior, then indeed you're prepared for that next event. If prepared, live pure and be productive until he does come, but eagerly look for him to return. And indeed, that will be the hope that you need for what may seem to you troubling times today. Thanks a lot for listening to Prophecy Q&A. And on behalf of our son, Jim Jr., this is Jim Sr., saying thanks for listening. Keep looking up. Jesus is coming, and it could be today.